Turn, please, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Our text today will be verse 11 and verse 12. Solomon writes and he says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. I was out for a morning run a few weeks back when I heard the sirens for an ambulance. The sirens were sounding because a medical emergency has arisen. Being an emergency, it most likely was not something which was planned, and medical issues requiring an ambulance are not good things. Therefore, I thought about the poor individual who was obviously having a bad day. And as I prayed for this anonymous victim, I asked the Lord to bless that person for whom the bell tolls. I have not forgotten that day, nor the phrase which came to my mind. And I thought it would do well to touch upon this subject. Thus, the title of the message is, For Whom the Bell Tolls. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house. Bless your word to our hearts. Draw us unto you. Speak to us. And Lord, guide everything that I say that would be for your honor and glory. We pray for the lost that they might be saved. Those who are saved that we might be strengthened and encouraged. And help us as we go through this life and we face the trials and sufferings and afflictions that come upon us, that we would lock our eyes upon you and trust you with all of our heart. And so Lord, we just commit this to you today. We love you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. For whom the bell tolls. Now, where did that phrase come from? According to dictionary.com, the phrase is an expression from a sermon by John Donne. Donne says that because we are all part of mankind, any person's death is a loss to all of us. Don said, any man's death diminishes me because I am involved in mankind and therefore never sin to know for whom the bell tolls, for it tolls for thee. Now, Cora.com reports that it is found in John Donne's book. So apparently he preached it and he wrote it down. The phrase is an expression from a sermon from John Donne. Donne says that because we are all part... Oh, I already read that, didn't I? Let's go to the real one. This comes from a devotions on emergent occasions. No man is an island entire of itself. Each is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a clod be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less. As well as if a promontory were... As well as if a manor of thine own or of thine friends were. Each man's death diminishes me, for I am involved in mankind. Therefore, sin not to know for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee. Now, they offer a comment, and I quote, the phrase for whom the bell tolls refers to the church bells that are rung when the person dies. Hence, the author is suggesting that we should not be curious as for to whom the church bell is tolling. It tolls for all of us. End of quote. Now, we are affected by other men's misery, aren't we? But we also should not be surprised at the ambulance siren or at the fire truck's siren. For they shall occur, and one day they might well sound for us. Let us then consider this passage. And as we do, I believe it is essential that you understand Solomon's approach in this book, the book of Ecclesiastes. As you know, outside of Jesus, Solomon was the wisest man to ever live. And although such wisdom was a great blessing, it also proved to be a great and tremendous curse. with this gift, he was able to discern all the evil that pervades among men and the vanity of life apart from God. In this book, you will find great expression about the problems of life, the vanity of men, the futility of living, and the discouragement which results from the hopeless activity of fallen men. Along with the truths exposed in this book, there are the criticisms and the condemnation of life devoid of God. At the last, he concludes that despite the deteriorating conditions on this earth, there is a God in heaven, and we would do well to fear our God. Therefore, our text does not sugarcoat the evils of this life. Rather, it tells the truth about the human experience. And perhaps we may glean precious truth from our text. So consider his viewpoint, his perspective as he writes these things, but it is still nonetheless true. So the first thing we want to consider is the text itself. Notice verse 11. Solomon has written, and he said, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all. Now what we find as we enter into this verse 11 is that he gives several analogies. And on the surface, it appears that he may be referring to to an athlete, certainly in the first one, to a soldier in the second. He may well be referring to a philosopher as the third, and a businessman in the fourth, or a tradesman there in the fifth. But when we think about these last three, the first two are fairly obvious about the athlete and the soldier, but the last three may cover a wide spectrum of individuals. I say that because when I looked up these terms, when we see in this passage here about those who are wise, those who have understanding, and those who have skill, these are very generic statements, but they have a specific idea behind them. Let me express it this way. The word wise means exactly that. It means to be wise. Hence, I had suggested a philosopher. But the word means to be wise. Therefore, it is to be intelligent or skillful or artful. This word is translated in the Old Testament scriptures as the word cunning, or to be wise, or to be wise-hearted. And so we read in the text and we find here that neither yet bread to the wise. The second is the word understanding. And that word, and it's a primitive root, which means to separate mentally. That is, it is to distinguish. And so, therefore, it is to understand. This word will be translated in the Old Testament scriptures as the word discern, or to consider, to know, or to perceive, or to be prudent. And so we know what understanding is. And that's basically the concept as we find within the text. And so he says that yet riches to men of understanding. That third word is the word skillful, or the men of skill. And that also is a primitive root, which basically means to know, to have that knowledge. It is properly to ascertain by seeing. So they see and perceive and have this knowledge. But it's used in a great variety of senses. And so I'll just give you the word to know. So he talks about in these latter three, we see the first two, the athlete or the soldier, but then he speaks about those who are wise, those who have understanding, and those who have knowledge. And perhaps there's not a specific thought in Solomon's mind as he writes these last three, or perhaps he did have a specific vocation. Either way, you have the idea of these terms and you have the idea of the scenarios and the settings of which is being expressed in these analogies found in verse 11. But the point boils down to this. Look in verse 11 once again. We see these five analogies. And the point is clearly that the best of the best will still fail on occasion. Does that make sense to you? He says, I saw under the sun that the race is not too swift. Right? Nor the battle to the strong. So, what we know and what Solomon is expressing to us is that even the best of the best, they don't always succeed. They're not always victorious. The fastest usually wins, but not always. The strongest soldier usually prevails, but not on every occasion. Goliath was much bigger and much stronger and more seasoned than David ever was. yet David prevailed. So the fastest doesn't always win, and the strongest does not always prevail. And so you think about that wise man. He normally will not go hungry. A wise man will not go without food. And so he says there in the text, neither yet bread to the wise. But the fact is, some people are wise and they do become hungry. Why? Because of the circumstances of life. So that's what we find in the passage. He who understands normally will prosper. The man of understanding might have riches. Yes, that's normally the case, but not all the time. And of course, that man who knows, that man of skill, usually has better opportunity, but not all the time. So we read in the text, nor yet favor to men of skill. Now he offers these five analogies to say, hey, you know what? We're going to come up short no matter how seasoned we are and how trained we are in the things of this life. And the reason for that is he offers for us then, in the last part of verse 11, two things that happen to all men. He says, but time and chance happeneth to them all. So whether it be the athlete or whether it be the soldier or whether it be the philosopher or any other individual who might have knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, you know what happens? Time and chance happens to them all. Is that true for you and me today? Does, as we have written in the scripture, time and chance happen? Two things happen. First of all, time. And of course, time is a duration of time. And time will reveal our weaknesses. Even to the best athlete or the strongest soldier, time will reveal their flaws. Secondly, I submit unto you that time exposes to us bad things. It tells in the text here that it says an evil time is being expressed. This evil time. You go long enough in this life, I guarantee you, something bad is going to happen. You say, well, you're awful discouraging today. Solomon's discouraging. Now, I intend to leave on a positive note. But it's well to understand the text here in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Because we recognize that no matter who we are, it says that time and chance happens to all men. Time will reveal our weaknesses, and time is just going to occur. Bad things are going to happen to us. Just give it enough time. And certainly when we think about time, no one knows what the future holds. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You know why? Time and chance happens to everyone. As a matter of fact, if you go back just a page to Ecclesiastes 8, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 7, he had said earlier, for he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? Can you foresee the future? No, you cannot. Can anyone foresee the future? No, they cannot. Do not waste your time with prognosticators, palm readers, and horoscopes. They cannot tell the future. Time and chance happens to all men. We do not know what the future holds. So the problem is he gives these five analogies about, hey, you're going to come up short. Things are going to occur. And then he says that's because of time. And the second thing is that because of chance. Now, I want to make it very clear, when you look at this word chance, it is not what you think it means on the common, ordinary terminology of chance. We think of chance as, well, like games of chance. Playing a lottery or throwing dice or something like that, or gambling, it's all chance and you just never know what's going to happen. And these are random events. That's not the word for chance. The Hebrew word is translated chance, but it had a different perspective for the King James translators. The word means an occurrence. Simply put, it is an event. And so this is a circumstance. And so when he says here in the text that all men are affected by this because time and chance happens to them all, the process of time and events and circumstances. See, that's different than the word chance of, oh, well, I was just driving around down the road and got unlucky. It's not that at all. It's just an event that occurs. And bad things do happen, don't they? And so what we find in this text is as Solomon is writing, and he tells us that, well, bad things are going to happen. And again, Solomon has a negative attitude. Understand his perspective and approach to the book. And so he speaks negatively. But look into verse 12 then. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare. So are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon him. And so understand this lesson which Solomon is expressing unto us. And I think it's a true lesson, by the way. I think we can learn from this. Is this involves all men everywhere. You notice the phrase in verse 12 where he says, so are the sons of men. The sons of men. So that applies to you. That applies to me. What applies? The fact that bad things happen. What is that? Well, he says, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time. Are there evil times? There are. Bad things occur, don't they? He said in verse 12, in application to those five analogies in verse 11, the beginning of the verse, he says, man doesn't know his time. He doesn't know what's going to happen. And he says, just like a fish that is taken in a net. Just like a bird that's caught in a snare. They just don't. No. So when you go fishing and those fish are out there swimming through the river or swimming through the pond or the lake of which you rest in your boat and you throw out the net or you throw out your fishing line with the lure, those fish floating around there, they have no clue that they're about to get scooped up into that net. They have no clue that that next bite of food will be their last in that water as you pull them up and reel them into your boat. Or the bird that's caught in a snare, who is trapped and then normally eaten by the captor. Man doesn't know his time. Bad things will happen. Evil times come. And let me say unto you that bad things will happen to you. You say, boy, you're discouraging. Just hang in for the other part, okay? Bad things will happen to you. I know that because the text says, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time. So we have the sons of men, all men, evil, bad things, and we're snared in those evil, bad things. They do happen, don't they? And bad things will happen to you without warning. The text tells us, when it falleth suddenly upon them. Sister Wilma, Sister Ruth, driving down Summer Avenue, minding their own business, in their own lane. Guy crosses over, hits them head on. They had no warning. Is that a bad thing? Though it's been a suffering time for them these last several months. But did it occur? Did they know what was happening? They had no clue until it actually happen. Solomon writes and says, life is like that. Events will come to you because time and chance happens to every man. And so despite all of our efforts, life happens. What do I mean by that? In verse 11, he talks about the athlete, the runner. He talks about the soldier. Now that athlete, you know what? I'm sure that he was in good shape and he did the best that he could. And he stayed in shape and he practiced. But it isn't all, the race isn't always to the swift. Sometimes they stumble on an unforeseen hindrance. Soldiers don't always win the battle, do they? So despite all the efforts of people, you know what happens? Bad things come. They do. That's the text. And if I were to stop now, you'd be discouraged, you'd be down in the mouth, and you're ready to walk home and say, "Woo, that guy, he's just a sourpuss. I mean, you know, don't listen to him. The second half of my message is the takeaway. What do we get out of this? Well, if we would embrace this truth, what can we glean from this? Here's my suggestions unto you. First of all, we are not exempt from bad things. And I just think it's wise for us to recognize this is life. This is a sinful world, and bad things will happen to us. It will. And I'd much rather have an idea and a knowledge that it could happen and may happen than to bury my head in the sand and go around life with a blissful thinking that nothing bad will ever happen. I wouldn't be prepared that way, would I? Secondly, you say, wait a minute, things are good for me. I'm going to say like Solomon here. I know it sounds negative, but just hang in there. The takeaway, I'd say like Solomon, I'd give it time. You say, well, that's negative. Yes, it's negative. I'm not trying to be a Debbie Downer. I'm not trying to be a doom and gloom preacher. I'm just simply telling you the truth. This is what the Bible says. The wisest man that ever lived outside of Jesus Christ said that as we go through life, despite all of our preparations, things happen to us. It does. And if it hasn't happened yet, give it time. If you live long enough, it will. Should we be discouraged over that? I say no. Because I submit unto you that these things happen. They happen suddenly. They happen without warning. However, here's the turn. Here's the change. Here's the positive, the flip side of the coin. How is it that I can go through this life knowing this truth and still have peace in my heart and be able to serve and follow God? I submit unto you, number one, that the sovereign God is still on His throne. In chapter 12, of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes to the young, but he says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. I would encourage you, it would do you well to remember your Creator. That God is God, and God is on His throne. He is in control. And those fish that are caught in an evil net, they did not catch God by surprise. God was wholly aware of that. The birds that are snared by the snare, that doesn't surprise the Lord at all. Not one of the birds fall to the ground without the Heavenly Father. That's what Jesus said. In the providence of God, fish are caught and birds, they are snared. They are trapped. Yes, they are. But nothing happens without the divine sovereignty and His providence of God in our lives. Remember Job. All that happened to Job and the difficulties of which he experienced, it was all by permission. Now, God gave the devil permission to do what he did to Job, to take everything that he had and to take his health, but it was by permission. God did not bring these things upon Job, but God allowed the devil to bring them upon Job. Was God supervising? Yes, He was. God had a plan. God had a purpose. And I say unto you, as we go through this life and we do not understand, we do not recognize, but bad things suddenly fall upon us, we need to remember that God is still on His throne, that nothing happened without His decree or His permission. God supervises this world. And so I have to bear that in mind. You need to bear that in mind. And I think that's a precious truth. That's a great comfort when bad things do happen to us. And secondly, I submit unto you that we must trust Him not only for today, but for tomorrow. Hebrews 13:5, the last part of the verse, we have the statement, He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. A little bit further down in that chapter, in verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Does God change? Is God here one day and not there the next? If He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, dear friend, is God still with you? I can't perhaps give you the reasons, and I can't give you all the purposes and the plan of God for the suffering in your life. I can't give you those answers, but I know that God is still upon His throne and His promises are still true, and He hasn't left you, He hasn't forsaken you, and He's got a plan behind it all. To me, that makes a difference. That makes a difference for me because it's much better than just thinking, oh, well, wow, all these things in life just happen by chance and random activity. Told you about that fatalist one time. He's walking down through the field and he stubbed his toe and said, well, I'm glad that's over. But we all not approach life like that. But even if I do stub my toe, God has a purpose on it. Perhaps just to make me more attentive as I walk through the field. You get the idea? So I submit unto you, when you look at these things, and yes, it's negative, but positively, God still is on His throne, and we must trust Him for today and tomorrow. Number three, we must trust His face in both good times and bad. Should we seek His face? Should we lean upon Him? Should we pursue Him? Yeah, in good times and bad times. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. So things are going good for you. That's tremendous. I'm glad you're being blessed and you have no evil things upon you. Then thank God. Approach God. Give Him the glory and the praise. Seek His face. You should. But bad things do happen to us. And so Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Is there anything in your life where you need help? Where you need God's grace? Yeah, it's all around us, isn't it? So I submit unto you. In the good times, seek God. In the bad times, seek God. What I find is that some people pay no attention to God until something bad happens. And then all of a sudden they're crying out to God. What happened when all the things were good? So pay attention to God all the time. Seek His face all the time. I think that makes a difference, and I think that prepares us for the bad times, when those evil things fall upon us suddenly. Number four, we should find peace in our circumstances. And I recognize that's not always the easiest thing to do. But we need to find peace in our circumstances. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee because he trusteth in thee. I need to know and I need to learn and I need to be prepared that if an evil time falls suddenly upon me, I can trust my God. And that trust in God, by God's grace, He will give me peace in the midst of trouble and trial and affliction. Number five, I believe that we should understand God has a purpose. Remember what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, the latter part of that verse, it's God who works all things after the counsel of His own will. Remember, God is on His throne. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. God does have a purpose. That doesn't mean He'll explain that purpose to me, but He does have a purpose. And we also can cling to His promise. Remember Romans 8:28? Isn't that a precious promise for you, dear Christian? And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. What do I do when evil things come? When I'm snared? Well, I need to seek God and I need to understand that God has a purpose, He's got a plan, and His promises still hold true. I need to trust Him. Number six, we should not fret over the unknown. You know, Job makes that statement and he says, you know what? That which I feared has come upon me. He was concerned about that. His life was going so well, he was concerned that sometime something bad was going to happen. Well, it did. I'm not suggesting unto you to look at this text and walk away with the idea of, well, something sudden is going to fall upon me, so you're afraid to drive home today and afraid to come back and afraid to do anything. I'm not suggesting that whatsoever. I don't believe we ought to fret the unknown. We don't know what's going to happen. It might be good, might be bad. We don't know what's going to happen. And I would remind you of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, where He said, take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We've got enough on our plate just today not to worry about tomorrow or the week after or the week after or the month or the year after that. Don't fret. You say, yeah, but that siren might be for me. It might, but you can't worry about that. You start worrying about it, and it will be for you. You know why? Because you'll worry yourself into sickness. Don't worry about it. Trust God. And I know it's easier said than done, but the truth is still the truth. And then number seven, And go, if you would, to chapter 12 of the book of Ecclesiastes. I mentioned about Solomon, his approach, his attitude, and I mentioned that in his conclusion, he had a different perspective, and this is what I submit unto you. As we think about life and we think about these sudden things that could come upon us, we should adopt Solomon's final conclusion. This is chapter 12, verse 13, verse 14. He says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." I mean, all that stuff he says throughout the book and all the condemnation of man and the futility of life and so forth, and how it's all vanity of vanities, he says on numerous occasions. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What should we do? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." I don't know what life holds. I don't know what tomorrow holds. But I know that I need to fear God and keep His commandments. I need to trust Him. And I submit unto you then in my final point that I believe we can take away. Number 8, when the bell tolls for us. 5 subpoints. When the bell tolls for us. Number 1, let us be prepared as possible. The runner could run. The soldier was strong. The man was wise and discerning and knowledgeable. Now, I don't submit unto you that, "Oh, well, it's going to happen, so I'm not going to be a good soldier. I'll be as weak as I can. I'm going to be a terrible runner because bad things happen. I'm going to be hungry because I'm wise, and so I'm just not going to be wise then." Don't be like that. Be as prepared as you possibly can. The takeaway from these things is you can be prepared so that when you're caught suddenly, you have some preparation. Subpoint number 2, let us respond well. When the bell tolls for us, let us respond well. Number 3, let us trust God. Number 4, let us draw near to God. Number 5, let us glorify God. You see, we know not when the bell shall toll, but we know that it shall. May we be ready for when it does. For whom the bell tolls. That day it wasn't for me. It could be tomorrow for all I know. I just don't know. But I need to be prepared for when it rings. Dear sinner friend today, are you prepared if the death angel should come to you? Where would you go when you die? You say, "Well, I'm young. I've got my life ahead of me. I have plenty of years left." You do not know that. There are many caskets in the cemetery that are yea long. The bell could toll for you today, and the death angel come. Are you ready? Do you know Jesus Christ? Christian, if God rings the bell for you today, are you prepared? Are you ready? Willing to see Jesus face to face? Or if that bell be some affliction, some trial, are you ready to face it and trust God in the midst of it? May God give us grace to do so. We know not what the day brings forth. Let's stand. I really, truly intended for you to receive a blessing from the message, encouragement from the message, not discouragement. Know the truth, but know how to respond. I pray that God will work that in your heart. Father, bless your word to us today. Draw us to you. Save the lost. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 334. 334.